it's going. All right, so today's topic is listening prayer, which is a modern age word for contemplative prayer, which is ancient. You could say that even the patriarchs of the Old Testament were attuned to this contemplative prayer, but certainly the Blessed Mother would be the highest form of contemplative prayer, that she held everything in her heart and pondered it constantly. But then even modeling her behavior, many, many, many of the saints were enormous contemplatives in prayer that were really swept up into God's throne room, so to speak. And the difficulty with contemplative prayer is this. It's waiting for God to reach out to you. So in an age of MTV and scrolling banners on every TV screen where we're bombarded with media really attacking us all day long, and the constant firing of things in our face to get our attention. When one goes into a room and closes the door and turns everything off and sits still and says, "Lord, I'm here, speak to me," it often takes a long time for the mind and the heart to rest, to get to the place where we're open to receiving, because everything's still going through our mind. And that's a very big problem in today's world. You know, in the Middle Ages, they didn't have any of that. So all day long, they were predisposed to listening to the silence and just to nature, which help open our hearts and minds to God. So we have it tougher. We have it much tougher today than they had years ago because of the way the things work now with the advent of all this media. So the first thing you have to do is sit in stillness and in silence. So that means you have to go find a place that's quiet, where you can be alone, where you can kind of shut everything down. And then you ask the Holy Spirit to come and open your heart and mind to God, and you ask your guardian angel to block anything that might distract you. And the rest is up to God. Now, having said that, if you're not in a state of grace, you're probably not going to hear much, because when we commit sin, if there's a pipeline, we're clogging it up, and then if we commit mortal sin, it cuts the pipeline off. So the grace isn't there. You have to be, if you're not going to confession regularly, you should be, because that's going to keep the pipeline clean and moving properly. But, you know, truly God can speak to anybody. He worked through Pharaoh, even a pagan emperor, so to speak, to get his will accomplished. So, and Saul, you know, Saul was killing Christians. So he can break through anything. But if you want the best odds that this will work, then you want to remain in a state of grace, go to the silence and listen. And then you wait, you know, because you can't force contemplative prayer. It has to come upon you. And that's the problem people have. They give up too quickly. And they say, "This isn't working for me. I'm just going to go back to whatever it might be, the rosary or the breviary," which is all good stuff, right? But the contemplative prayer is that prayer where you're going to actually hear from God and he's going to place in you his desires. So it's important we do that. Now, just to give you a little overview on prayer in general, this is a snippet from Morning and Evening by C.H. Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher in London in the 1800s, but he had a lot of good things to say. This is his take on prayer. "It is interesting to consider how large a portion of the Bible is occupied with the subject of prayer, either in furnishing examples, enforcing precepts, or pronouncing promises. We scarcely open the Bible before we read, 'People began to call upon the name of the Lord.' And just as we are about to close the volume, the amen of an earnest supplication meets our ear. Instances are plentiful. Here we find a wrestling Jacob, there a Daniel who prayed three times a day, and a David who with all his heart called upon his God. On the mountain we see Elijah, in the dungeon Paul and Silas. We have multitudes of commands and myriads of promises. What does this teach us but the sacred importance and necessity of prayer? we may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in his word, he intended to be conspicuous in our lives. If he has said much about prayer, it is because he knows we have much need of it. So deep are our necessities that until we are in heaven, we must not cease to pray. Do you need nothing? Then I fear you do not know your poverty. Have you no mercy to ask of God? Then may the Lord's mercy show you your misery. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Prayer is the lisping of the believing infant, the shout of the fighting believer, the requiem of the dying saint falling asleep in Jesus. It is the breath, the watchword, the comfort, the strength, the honor of a Christian. If you are a child of God, you will seek your Father's face and live in your Father's love. Pray that this year you may be holy, humble, zealous, and patient, have closer communion with Christ, and enter more often into the banqueting house of his love. Pray that you may be an example of the blessing of a blessing to others, and that you may live more to the glory of your Master. The motto for this year must be, continue in prayer. So he seems to think it's very important. And I would say it's the bulwark of the faithful Christian is the prayer life. Because prayer is nothing more than talking to God. It's a conversation with God. So when we think of conversing, imagine a relationship where one person talked all the time and the other didn't say anything. And that wouldn't really be likable to most people. And yet that's what we do a lot of the time. You know, it's good to be praying, right? So I'll just back up a step. Let's think about the ways we pray. So we have praise and thanksgiving, which we should be doing, always giving praise and thanksgiving to God. Adoration, we come to adore only the Lord. Adoration is reserved for him alone, the Trinity. But then we have prayers of petition, where we cry out to God for things that we need, that could be for us, for others, for his mercy, for his blessing. Intercession. Intercession is different than a petition in that intercession is always for somebody else. So we don't, intercession by its very nature is for somebody else. We intercede for this one or that one or this person who needs something. Those would be kind of the basics of how to pray. But then we go into the modes. So there's rote prayer, like the prayers we memorize. There's the prayer of the church, which is the liturgy of the hours. There's the rosary, which pulls some of those rote prayers together. There's the psalms of thanksgiving. So there's all these different ways, but then this contemplative would be kind of be the highest, but not alone. You know, the rosary is the one prayer that Our Lady has continued to say is the one that protects the families. So you can't really say this one's better than that, but the contemplative does draw us in very deeply to the heart of God. Now, when we think about praying, like going back to that dialogue, which, by the way, Catherine of Siena wrote a book called The Dialogue, where she's speaking with Christ throughout it. That's an excellent book for anybody who's looking for a good read, The Dialogue. I just bought it for the whole office to read because it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And it really gives the insights into how God, his feelings on almost everything. She included everything in it. But I have a friend in Boston named Eleanor. She's a huge worker in the pro-life movement. In fact, she won a lawsuit against Planned Parenthood that went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled in her favor that she should have the right to do sidewalk counseling, and they overturned the law in Massachusetts as a result of her zeal for souls, little baby souls. But she would pray, and this is how she talks to you, by the way. If I get a phone call from Eleanor, I pick up the phone and go, hello. She goes, Father Dan, let me tell you what has happened. And then she goes, 30 minutes. And I just go, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. And then she goes, well, it was so good talking to you. Pray for me, bye. That's the conversation. And I get a lot of information, but she gets no feedback. And one day she was sitting praying, and all of a sudden she heard a voice say, Eleanor. And she went, what? And he said, when can I speak? It was the Lord. And she realized, oh, well, how about right now? And that's when she started to learn contemplative prayer, to stop and listen. She was very good at interceding, but she wasn't good at listening. And now she's a contemplative giant because she doesn't want to talk anymore. She just wants to listen. And it's in the listening that we really come to hear the voice of God. But it's like playing the piano. You have to practice and practice and practice. And the more you practice, the better you'll be at it, because it's not just something that works on God's side. We have to be open and ready and willing. And so that takes patience and perseverance. But he always shows up because he wants to talk to us more than we want to talk to him. And so if our will is united to his will in that we converse, then it will always happen. You just have to wait and let it take its time. But it will happen. All right, so the first thing is to be steadfast in prayer. There's going to be 5 points here. First, steadfast. Please don't give up after just 1 week. This is what happens a lot with a lot of people. They go, I guess this isn't for me. I'm not Catherine of Siena. I'm not Therese of Lisieux. I'm just me, and God probably has nothing to tell me. That's a lie. He has something to tell everybody. And so what I recommend for people is to get a notebook and write, because the writing actually focuses the brain on what you're doing, and it blocks out a lot of the distractions. And the saints did this, you know. If Faustina hadn't written, we wouldn't have the diary. If Therese hadn't written, we wouldn't have the Story of a Soul. So they did this, you know. Therese wrote over 1,000 songs in her holy hours that the Lord gave her. And to our good fortune, she wrote them down. We now have them. So it's good to write things down. Be steadfast. Do not give up the race. Remember what we hear Paul to Timothy, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So your coming to prayer, even in many days you won't hear much. It's the fact that you show up that God blesses you. If you don't hear anything, it doesn't mean your blessing is smaller. He loves you. It's like sitting in the sun. You go to the beach and you sit at the beach for a couple of hours. You don't really feel the heat because it's a beautiful day. You get home and you have color, either a tan or a burn, because the sun is working whether you feel it or not. It's the same with prayer. God's always radiating his divine light into us, whether we feel it or not. Feelings have nothing to do with the spiritual life. Nothing. And this is so sad because in this generation, in this country, we put everything on feelings. My feelings, they don't count. When he hung on the cross, that felt horrible. The worst pain probably ever felt, because he's not only experiencing the pain of the physical, but he's getting the spiritual attack, and he's getting the pain of knowing the people he's dying for actually spitting in his face. Horrible pain. What did he do? He commended his mother into the arms of John because he was concerned for her welfare. He has a conversation with the thief on his right to say, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Don't you worry, I've got you. He's taking care of the one next to him. Then he's praying for the ones who have nailed him to the cross, that Father, forgive them, they don't even know what they're doing. He's concerned about everybody else. What is that? It's a decision of the will for the good of the other. It had nothing to do with feelings. Now, the only way feelings matter is when we don't really have the warm, fuzzy feelings and we pray anyway. It has more merit because we're going outside of ourselves. We're doing something that we naturally wouldn't do. We're doing it because it's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. So that's the only time feelings matter. Perseverance. So let me give you an example. My mother was an only child. Her father, my grandfather, ran away with a showgirl when she was about 4. And my grandmother didn't take well to that, and she had a mental breakdown and was put in a sanitarium. So my mother was raised by crazy Uncle Herman. And Uncle Herman was a drunk and loud, and he took people in, but you know, he had his own problems. He figured out that she didn't like snakes. So while she would go to school, he'd collect all the snakes and he'd put them in her bedroom. Like, this is the kind of weird upbringing she had. So she clung to God very tightly because it's all she had. And her whole life, her biggest prayer was, please, until she had kids, please don't let my parents go to hell. Because they both were far from the church, right? She prayed that her whole life. Well, we got a phone call when I was in high school from the showgirl and said to my mother, you know, your dad's dying. If you want to see him, you better come quick. So we went down and we went to the hospital. And as we're sitting with him, a priest walks down the hallway and Grandpa yells out, "Hey, Father, can you hear a confession?" And he makes a lifetime confession and dies an hour later. Her prayer was answered, but it was at the 11th hour and 59th minute and 59th second. But it happened. So you have to persevere. What happened to my grandmother? My grandmother got to the point where she couldn't take care of herself at all. So my mother put her in an assisted living housing unit run by these Polish Benedictine nuns. Full habit, just a little face showing. Very, very clean, orderly nuns. They got her off all her medication in about 6 months, and my grandmother became a normal person again. It was the meds that were making her crazy. And she wound up going every day to Mass and prayed the rosary every day for the last 2 years of her life. She died with 30 nuns praying the rosary around her bed. Prayer was answered, you know? But you have to persevere to the end. Second, be watchful in your prayers. This means stay alert. Stay mentally alert. Again, this is a huge attack on our society because the spirit of sloth is so huge. Why would that happen now? Why would that happen now? Aquinas defines sloth as a spiritual sadness when trying to do something virtuous and holy because of an overindulgence in materialistic things. Now, this is back, you know, hundreds of years ago he said this. Now we look at the Amazon world where you don't even have to get in your car to go buy something. You can just click away all night and all these packages show up. Spiritual sadness when because of materialistic overindulgence. This is our world. This is why sloth has a stronghold over America. People become lazy because they're not doing the one thing they should, which is being prayerful and loving to God. And so we must, the ones who know this, have to pray all the more harder for that spirit of sloth to be broken, that God would crush it and that people would come back. We must watch and pray. Watch and pray. Since you're here today, look how few we are, right? We're not a big group, we're a little remnant. You're the night watchman, watching and waiting for God to say or move. And we have to be ready at all times to then give that message to the people of God. And of course, you don't want to look crazy, so you're just going to say, "The Lord said, wake up." No, you just gently invite people, come back. We're going to go pray. Do you want to come? Is there an intention I can pray for? Is there something in your life going wrong that I can pray for? Everybody has something. We should also be alert to God speaking to us through the scriptures, because the scriptures are living. You know, it's choreographing events that happened in time, but the word is still alive and still has action today. So when we're reading, if you feel an anointing coming over a scripture, that might be just for you for that moment. So you have to be alert. Third, we have to be so thankful. Our prayer should be thankful. We have more than most. We have a lot more than most. If you make $42,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of earners in the world. Top 1%. So we have to be thankful. And the problem is, we now have a society that watches programming that's geared towards showing the most opulent lifestyles. And that makes people feel bad about themselves. So all these teenagers watch the Kardashians, and then they look around their house and go, "We don't have anything." Yeah, you really do. But you're looking at a crazy, ridiculous lifestyle that isn't even healthy. They're going to have to answer for all that they just spent money on themselves their whole life. But that's what's happening. People are looking at others and they're envious. And that creates a spirit of ingratitude. So what we really need to do is just stop and think of everything God's given us. Think of the fact that you were born in a country where you can pray, that you have parents that baptized you, that you have a faith life where you can tap into God himself any moment of the day. Most of the world doesn't know that because most of the world isn't Christian. They believe in multiple gods that are vengeful and angry, and if they don't do certain things and sacrifice certain things, they're going to be crushed. That's how they live. So we have to stop and be thankful. For those of you who know Tommy Natcher, he was my sacristan for the 4 years I've been here. And he's so sick right now. You know, he's down to 114 pounds. He has two forms of cancer. He has leukemia and prostate. He has a blood disease, and now his kidneys are failing. And he started perspiring blood through his forehead. Lord knows how that works. The last time I heard about that was in the garden. So he is living the passion. He has his joints coming out of his sockets. His shoulders and his hips pop out multiple times an hour. It's the most excruciating pain to dislocate a shoulder or a hip. It happens 5 times an hour for him. He just lives in constant pain. And all he does all day is say, Lord, I bless you and thank you for the gift of letting me share in your passion. Can you now help this person? Can you now help that person? Can you now heal this person? Can you now bless St. Edward's? Help Father Dan in his mission. He spends the whole day offering his suffering up to bring things into God's holiness. That's true thanksgiving, because when you're suffering like that and you can still say thank you, that's God working through you. That is not natural, that's divine. Fourth, pray that the door be opened for the word of God in souls that do not yet know the love of God, which is a lot of people, even a lot of Catholics. They call themselves Catholic and they do anti-Catholic things, anti-Christ things. I just saw that Mrs. Pelosi's first day as speaker, she instituted a bill that would overturn Trump's mandate that we don't give money to countries that do abortions. She wants to reverse that, and she wants to do another bill that's going to fund more abortions. So her mission is anti-Christ-like. She thinks she's doing good. I guarantee she does. She doesn't think she's doing evil because she's been blinded. And this isn't a rant on Nancy. There's plenty of other people on every side of the party probably that is doing things that they shouldn't be. The point is they're blind. This is a perfect example of Saul, who was a terrorist killing Christians. Before he meets Jesus, he knew the law. He didn't know the Lord. Once he knew the Lord, he became St. Paul. So imagine if we could get people in these very high, powerful places that could have conversions like Saul. That's our job, is to pray for their conversion. That the word would go out and people would embrace it. And finally, we must pray for the shepherds of the church. And this is like no time ever before, because if they're doing the right thing, they're going to be persecuted. And if they're doing the wrong thing, well, we don't need to talk about that. They're doing the wrong thing. So either way, they need to be prayed for. It's not an easy life, but it's a good life. You know, we signed up for this, you know, because when I was in seminary, we went through this the first time with the Boston outbreak in 2001-ish, two maybe. So we know what we got into, but it doesn't make it any easier. You know, and there's constant sneering and snickering that goes on when you go out in public in your collar. Poor Father Bede came out of the monastery his first month here. He went to Kroger. He was at the deli counter ordering cheese, and some young punk went up and said, "You get out of here, you pedophile." He was horrified because he's a gentle soul, and he just looked over his shoulder and didn't know what to do. Well, there's a little old lady about 80. She's ordering meats next to him, and she goes, "You get out of here, you." And he said, "Oh, my, I think I'm just going to go. I don't need the cheese." And he went home. That's reality. Yeah, strangers just label you and call you names. But Jesus said, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first. So this is the life we have. Finally, I would say the intercessory prayer should be touched on as well, because the intercessor literally is the heart of God, because Jesus is on the throne in heaven and sits at the hand of the Father, the right hand of the Father, to make intercession for us. So we're the mystical body. We should be making intercession for others. It's not just the prayers of the faithful. It's not just the prayers of the faithful. There's a wonderful story about Bishop Emmanuel, German, Mainz, Germany, I forget his name. About 150 years ago, when he was a young man, he was studying to be a lawyer. He was fantasizing about his life of wealth and privilege when he had a mystical vision of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And before Jesus was this nun kneeling with her hands up in intercession. And Jesus said to this, back then, he would be a young man, "She makes intercession for you day and night." And then the vision ended, and he was so touched by it, he entered the seminary, became a priest. Well, he was a good priest, and then he was made a bishop, and he was a good bishop, and then his diocese really started flourishing. And one day he was in another bishop's diocese visiting the other bishop, and he celebrated Mass for a group of cloistered nuns. And during communion, one of the nuns came up, and he saw her face, and it was the nun he saw in the vision before the Sacred Heart. And he was flabbergasted. And so after Mass ended, he said to the Mother Superior, can I see your nuns, please? And she called them all together. And he said, is everybody here? Is somebody missing? And she goes, yes, there's one sister. She's in the stalls, cleaning out the stalls of the animals. I'll go get her. And so she was the one. And he said to her, do you have a devotion? And she says, yes, to the Sacred Heart. I pray to the Sacred Heart every day. And he said, do you pray for a particular person? And she says, yes, just one person. And he says, have you ever met me? And she said, no, I don't know you. And he said, do you know what my name is? And she says, no, I've never heard of you. And he said, finally, how old are you? And she said, 33. I was born on, and she gave the date. It was the day she was born was the day he had the vision. So at her very birth, the Lord applied all those graces to convert that man and make him go towards the priesthood. And all of the good works that came out of the diocese were attributed to her daily offering of everything in her life up for that one person that God would bless their ministry. Isn't that profound? And she never knew it was him. I'm sure when she died, she knew. But her whole life was done in faithful obedience to God's promise that he would take her prayers and use them. So it's very important that that we too offer everything to God through the hands of Our Lady so that others can be brought into God's family and then they can be blessed and bless others. Super, super important. All right, I'm going to stop there. There's a lot more we can talk on another time we meet, but that's enough for today, particularly because these blessings today are very long. And I want to make sure we get everything done before the funeral people arrive. Okay? So I'm going to go out. If some of the young people, the young men, can help me bring in the water, that would be great. And we will proceed.